As you're turning to Luke 13, hold your finger there. If you have a copy of the confession, a little black copy put out by Solid Ground, we're going to begin there on page 108 with some catechism questions. I want to just give you some introduction before we read from our catechism. The major reformed catechisms of that Reformation era include questions and answers pertaining to the Ten Commandments. And that is important for us to take note of because it means that the reformers who wrote these catechisms felt that it was important for us to know what the Ten Commandments said, what they meant, and how we are to keep them. In a day and age that so many think the Ten Commandments have no application to Christians, this is important for us to note. In our catechism, we notice a pattern. What is the first commandment? What does the first commandment prohibit? And what does the first commandment require? And I may have gotten the prohibition and the requirements backwards there. But there's a pattern of three questions and answers. What is the commandment? What does it require? What does it prohibit? And that's the pattern for most of the Ten Commandments. But we come to question 62 through 67. And the pattern changes. Instead of three questions and answers, we find here six questions and answers. Because if there's one commandment of God's Ten Commandments that is attacked, that is ignored, that is broken most often, it must be this one. What is the fourth commandment? Question 62. And we're going to just as quickly as we can read through these. What is the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. In it thou shalt not do any work, and not just you, thou, or thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, or made it holy. Question 63, what is required in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment requireth the keeping holy to God one day in seven to be a Sabbath to Him. And which of the 7 days has God appointed to be the weekly Sabbath? Before the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, and the first day of the week ever since the resurrection of Christ to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. If you have further questions about that change from the sixth day to the first day, let me refer you to Jonathan Edwards' work. It's three sermons that he did on the change and perpetuity of the Sabbath. So if you want to Google that, you'll find it. Don't Google it now. The change and perpetuity of the Sabbath can help you with that. And I'd be glad to talk to you about it as well. Question 64. How is the Sabbath to be sanctified? The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all day, even from such worldly employments as recreations which are lawful on other days, and spent the whole time in the public and private exercise of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. That last little statement is where we'll be today in Luke 13. Question 66 on page 110. What is forbidden in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment forbiddeth the omission or careless performance of the duties required and the profaning the day by idleness or doing that which is in itself sinful or by unnecessary thought, words, or works about worldly employments or recreations. 67. What are the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment? The reasons annexed to the fourth commandment are God's allowing us 6 days of the week for our own lawful employments. His challenging a special propriety in a seventh, His own example, and His blessing the Sabbath day. So I wanted to get us in the mindset of the fourth commandment as we come to Luke chapter 13. We'll read together verses 10 through 17. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. And when he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed," or "you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began to say to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work could be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And he said, as he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated. And the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the commandments that you have given us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us in our sanctification to understand, to know what you have said, what you have meant by what you have said, how that applies to us, how we are to carry out and live as Christians according to your law. We pray this morning for correction in our thinking, where we have allowed false belief, where we have allowed error to creep in. We pray, Lord, that you would root that out of our thinking, out of our hearts, out of our lives. We pray, Lord, where we may not have developed any thoughts on your law, we pray for forgiveness and we pray for formative instruction from your word. God, we pray that you would bless this preacher, hide him behind the cross, that your people would hear not a word from a man, but truly the words of Christ Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. So in verse 10, we have a change, and this is the first change in venue and change in setting that we've had for a while. All the way back to chapter 12 through chapter 12, all the way through chapter 13, verse 9, has been one discourse, a single time and place, a single gathered crowd, a single event. And now we come here and we find Jesus teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. So there's a change. There's a change of place and there's a change of crowd. There's a change of crowd. Here the crowd does not for a moment seem so hostile. Now we are at this point in the Gospel of Luke only weeks away from Christ's crucifixion. So as we work our way toward the end of Luke, the crucifixion will be coming quicker and quicker. And we're here only weeks, I mean literally days away. And he was teaching. We find these words, and he was teaching. And it may seem that there's no comments to be made. But notice that there was a synagogue official in verse 14. A synagogue official. The synagogue official was the one who planned what would happen in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. The one who would decide what songs are going to be sung, who's going to lead in prayer, who's going to read, and who's going to be teaching. The synagogue official would do that. You might say that we have a synagogue official this morning who planned an order of worship, who said, we'll sing this song, then we'll do this, then we'll do that. The synagogue official would be in charge of the service, and now we find Jesus teaching. So I want to bring that to your minds, that you know this was not by accident, but that it was by invitation that Jesus is teaching. And probably not, though we're not told here, this is probably not because they were anxious to hear what Jesus might teach. We find on many other occasions where the Pharisees were gathered to watch him, to see what he would say, to see what he would do. It's the idea of, let's give him a little rope and see if he will hang himself. Let's give him enough leeway to get himself in trouble. And I believe that's what we have here with Jesus teaching. Now, I want to leave this place for just a moment and fast forward a few verses to chapter 14. And we're going to see this same thing. Chapter 14, it happened that he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees, again on the Sabbath, to eat bread. They were watching him closely. You see that? We see that all over the New Testament. They were watching him closely. I wonder what in chapter 14 they were watching him closely to see what he was going to... Well, we could read it. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. I wonder how that man got invited. You see, this is a setup. And I am proposing that's exactly what we find in chapter 13, verse 10. It's a setup. There's a man here in 14:2 suffering from dropsy. Verse 3, and Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, Pharisees and Sadducees, and said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they kept silent. From chapter 13 to chapter 14, somebody learned something. They learned to keep their mouth closed. And he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could make no reply to this. I just wanted you to see that chapter 14 is clearly a setup and dealing with the same issue of what will he do on the Sabbath. And we've seen this before in our study of Luke, and that's exactly what we have before us today in verse 10. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Now, we've read this passage. Verse 11 says, there was a woman. There was a woman. The New American Standard just says, and there was a woman. You ESV guys have something extra, I think. You have an exclamation. And lo, behold, there's something there that communicates more than there was a woman, but there was a woman, and to see her, to behold her, may have been startling. It may have been hard to look. You don't want to look. You want to look away. There was this woman doubled over with this disease. Now, I just want to point out that Jesus could have healed this woman the day before, or the day after, Or Jesus could have come to this woman after this synagogue meeting and said, could I meet with you in private just with a couple of my disciples? I want to heal you, but I don't want anyone to know about it. What I'm pointing out here is the idea that many have about Jesus, that he would never upset anyone, that he would never cause a commotion. Jesus is a kinder, gentler New Testament God. This Jesus knew what he was doing and what day it was and where he was and who was watching. He knew. But he did not allow the public threat to deter him or to keep him from doing this right thing. So we find here, in the first place, and I have 4 points. The first place is, we find diligence in attending the means of grace. We find diligence in attending to the means of grace. There's a woman. This is not a temporary illness. This is a long-term disability for 18 years. And it says the disability was caused by a spirit. And there's some spiritual activity. There's some demonic activity. Jesus attributes this to Satan later in the verses. But this is not demonic possession. There's 2 reasons we can see this is not demonic possession. First of all, when Jesus encountered demon-possessed people, he addressed the demons and cast them out. And here we don't find this. Here we find him addressing the woman and saying, you are loosed. He lays his hands on her and she's healed. So this is not treated as other demonic possessions. And here's the other thing. This woman is by faith a child of Abraham. Jesus refers to her as a child of Abraham. Now, child of Abraham may mean nothing to you if you don't think about it for a minute, except for this is a Jewish woman. Well, she's a child of Abraham, a Jewish woman, and she certainly was. But remember, the Pharisees, they were children of Abraham, Jewish men. Remember the Sadducees, they were children of Abraham, and they proclaimed such to Jesus earlier. We are children of Abraham. We behave like our father. Our father is Abraham. And Jesus said to them, if you'll remember, if Abraham was your father, you would believe, but you are behaving, and I'm paraphrasing, you're behaving like your father, the devil. He's already called them children of Satan, and they were Jews. And here he calls this Jewish woman a child of Abraham, a daughter of Abraham. She is an exemplary woman believing in God, looking for a Messiah. This is the woman that we see. So she would not be possessed of a demon, but because she's not possessed of a demon does not mean that demonic activity, that Satan's actions have no effect on her. She has this ailment, this disability, this issue, and has had it for 18 years. How easy would it be to say, ma'am, it's so hard for you to get around. I mean, you're doubled over. For you to walk from place to place is so difficult. If anyone has an excuse to not go to the synagogue, it's you. Maybe this morning you're ready to tell this woman exactly that. If anyone has this excuse, it's you. You don't have to go. But we see in this woman diligence in attending the means of grace. Diligence to go to the house of God, to be with the people of God, and to hear the Word of God. How important is this? And I think we must recognize this woman did not come to a healing service. I'm sorry that we even know that term, a healing service. Because in our day, something like a healing is turned into a circus. This woman did not come to the synagogue on the Sabbath day in order to be healed. She was. I know she went home rejoicing. But she came for a different blessing. She came to hear the teaching from the Word of God. This is diligence in attending the means of grace. Now, why is that so different in this woman than in so many around us? Why is there room on the pew that you're sitting in? Why are the churches not packed with people? Because this woman had a faith in God and a love for God that led her to behave, led her to act with diligence in attending the means of grace. And many in our day do not. Many in our day find not just a big excuse, but any excuse. Any reason. Man, my nose ran a little bit this morning. I don't think I'll be going to church. Have you seen how sunny it is outside? How nice it is. The things that I was not able to do yesterday, I could get those things done today if I just stayed home from church. I'm going to go up there, and they're not going to entertain me. They're not going to appeal to my felt needs. I think I'll just stay away. And what is being evidenced in that is love of self, love of the world and the things of the world, and a lack of love for Christ. Here we find in this woman diligence in attending the means of grace. Your thoughts, your attitude about the Sabbath day is a test. This is what J.C. Ryle says. Let us never forget that our feelings about Sundays are sure tests of the state of our souls. The man who can find no pleasure in giving God one day in the week is manifestly unfit for heaven. Heaven itself is nothing but an eternal Sabbath. If we cannot enjoy a few hours in God's service once a week in this world, it is plain that we cannot enjoy an eternity in His service in the world to come. He goes on to say, happy are those who find Christ and a blessing while they live, and Christ and glory when they die. Christians have a certain attitude about the Lord's day, the Lord's house, and the preaching of the Lord's word. Christians don't have to be coaxed. Christians don't have to be bribed into the house of God. How many times, Christians, do we not evidence this? Let us repent. Let us ask for God's forgiveness and strength as we say with David, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. As we call the Christian Sabbath a delight, this woman gave diligence in attending the means of grace. We see also the power of Christ, the power and compassion of Christ. Verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, Jesus saw her. And when I read those words, Jesus saw, and I remember a study that I've done, how many times we see Jesus saw and he had compassion. He saw and he had compassion. And compassion is not named in this passage, but he clearly had compassion on her. He said, woman, you are loosed. Woman, you are freed from your sin. I'm not sin. That was a mistake. You are freed from your sickness. And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was healed. And I'm reading that. Every time I'm reading that, I'm pausing. And I'm pausing because there's a verse separation there. And every time I say, don't pause there. And every time I do. And the reason I don't want to pause there is because I don't want to put a separation between he said to her, woman, you are healed from your sickness, and he laid hands on her, like they were two totally separate things. He spoke to her, her healing, and he touched her. What compassion is communicated through that touch. And she was healed. And there's nothing here. As we think about healing in our day, and healing that is touted as healing from God and faith healers, they have to ask, do you have enough faith? You know what the answer should be? My faith shouldn't matter if you have enough power. Jesus didn't ask her, do you have enough faith? Faith is not a thing that gives God power. So many people misunderstand that. Faith is not something that empowers God. Faith is belief in a God who is powerful, all powerful. And Jesus did not here say, I hope you have enough faith that we can see healing. He healed her. Done. Demonstrating that he is the Messiah. Demonstrating that he is God in the flesh. Demonstrating that he has power over this infirmity. Over and over again, he did this. He healed her. And we see his power and compassion. He had power over disability. He had power over disease, over illness, over the lame, over the blind eyes. He had power and demonstrated his power over death. He had power. And when we see Christ's compassion for this woman who had this disability, Christians, we should think of glory. Where finally and fully all those who are in Christ in glory will receive complete healing. No disability, no disease, no sickness, no lameness, no withered hands, no blind eyes, and no death. That's coming. And this is just a foretaste, just a glimpse of what is to come. How wonderful that day will be. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. As we see his power and compassion over disease and illness and these physical ailments, we also are reminded that Christ is powerful over sin sickness. Over sin sickness. Over spiritual blindness. Over the disability, or we normally call it inability, to do anything to save ourselves. Christ is not just one who heals physically. He is primarily one, and first of all, one who heals spiritually. Praise God for this Savior. We see the power and compassion of Christ. So we've seen diligence and attendance to the means of grace. We've seen the power and compassion of Christ displayed. But we also see Christ's boldness in opposing false religion. I'm going with very few notes this morning. So what this means is we've already talked about this in part. But I want to point out that this synagogue ruler, as he assigned and appointed Jesus to preach, to teach, that this synagogue ruler then has things to say. He then has opposition. And Jesus stands firm. Jesus toes the line, if you will. Jesus demonstrates boldness in opposing the false religion that was set up there. You see, the Pharisees weren't just continuing the Old Testament religion that God had established with Abraham. They had tweaked and changed and modified it, attributing to them the best motives, we would say, in order to keep it pure. But in their efforts to keep it pure, they had added to, tacked on weights to the people of God. Weights that Jesus has already told them. You add these weights and you're not even willing to lift them with your finger. And they're waiting on and piling on and oppressing the people of God with these added rules, with these added things. We need to understand that Jesus' opposition here and throughout the Gospels, as we see Him opposing the Pharisees, is never an opposition to the law of God. Jesus never one time opposes the law of God, but He does oppose this man-made false religion add-on to the Word of God. So Jesus here is not opposing the fourth commandment. Jesus here is not opposing remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. And He's not opposing all that God had taught about this Sabbath observance. But He is opposing the false religion of men. Christ displays boldness in opposing false religion. And Christ denounces legalistic hypocrisy while at the same time reinforcing a proper observance of the fourth commandment. We find this here. Let's begin in 14. The synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Pause there. Who's he indignant with? Who's he angry with? Who's he upset with? Obviously, Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. He's upset with him, and he does what many times we see people doing, going right to where the problem is not. He's indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, so he began saying to the crowd. You see how that is? He doesn't address Jesus, he addresses the crowd. There are 6 days in which work should be done. Come during them to be healed. Who had come to be healed? There's no indication that anyone had come there with the purpose and intent to be healed. They had come there to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and this healing was Jesus initiating. But the Lord answers him, and here we will see Jesus denounce legalistic hypocrisy and reinforce a proper observance, a proper understanding of the fourth commandment. Jesus says to him in verse 15, "You hypocrites." Now, just a little English grammar, and we understand Jesus said to him, singular, "You hypocrites," plural, because this is not just him. Remember what I said by this was a setup. This was a planned opportunity for Jesus to be caught. So Jesus is addressing him, but when he says, "You hypocrites," he's addressing all those who were leaders there, those Pharisees. "Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him?" And they would all say, "Of course. Of course." That must be done. That's a necessity. That must be done. Those acts of necessity were not prohibited in the fourth commandment. As our catechism states, and we read earlier, acts of necessity were not prohibited. An animal in a stall that would have been fed and watered the day before and would certainly be fed and watered the day after. Anybody who knows anything about animal husbandry would tell you this would not kill these animals to go a day. I think a cow can go something like 3 to 5 days without water. But they did this as an act of necessity and mercy. Going a day for an animal, for a beast, to go a day without water was unacceptable to the Pharisees. But this woman, as Jesus continues, this woman, this daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound, not for a day, for 18 long years. You see compassion in that, don't you? It's not just 18 years. Jesus knows these have been 18 long years. These are long years. Should not she have been released from this bond on the Sabbath? The answer that they would have given is no. She can come back tomorrow. Jesus here points out that they are hypocrites and their legalism, their legalistic application of man-made laws, not adhering to God's law. That's not legalism. Adhering to God's law is obedience. Every Christian should live in that manner. Adding man-made laws, adding man-made weights to the people, that's legalism. And this legalism brings them to a place where Christ displays compassion and they display lack of compassion, heartlessness, dispassion. Do no work, the fourth commandment says. But this clearly teaches us that works of necessity and works of mercy are the exception. We see that. We see that every Lord's Day when we come here. There's work that happens in that kitchen. We have a fellowship meal, but somebody's putting things out and somebody's washing dishes and someone's serving all of us. Many people are serving all of us. Work happens. It surprises me to see how many people want a list. So if you have a pen, I'm going to give you a list of things you can and can't do on the Sabbath. Not really. You don't need a pen. Here's what happens when we get a list. We become legalists just like these guys were, just like these Pharisees were. We add man-made weights to the law of God that are not there. Here's what we can tell you. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. In it, do no work except for acts of necessity and mercy. That's what we can see from the teaching from God's Word. So does that mean I can blank on a Sunday? I can't tell you that. I can tell you some things that may help us all to keep the Sabbath. Let us fill our Sabbath day with the good things that we know fit into the law of God. Beginning, first of all, with attendance to the means of grace. Going to where God's people are gathered, where the Word of God will be preached. Going to church. And then, as we have opportunity, with other things. If someone were to invite you, why don't you come to our home for a time of fellowship, for a time of sharing our hearts together, for a time. Let's do those things. Now, we start that before we ever leave this building, don't we? We start that with a fellowship lunch. And that is a great opportunity for you to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And I remind you, as I have before, let's have our first conversations be conversations that are about the Sabbath work, the work of the Word, the work of the Holy Spirit on the Sabbath day. What's God doing? What has God said to us today from His Word? How many men have I heard say, "Preacher, you asked me if I read that book? I am so busy. You just don't know. I don't have time to read. I just don't have time to open a book that will help me to grow as a Christian. I don't have time for that." But I would ask, what's your Sabbath look like? What's your Sabbath day? What a great opportunity to open the Word of God and read. How many people have said, "I don't have time to read the Bible. I just don't have time." Well, you've got Sunday. You've got Sunday. Open the Scripture. Open a commentary to go along with it. Listen to a sermon. Use the Sabbath day in ways that will help you to grow spiritually. Now, some of you may have been, like I was, brought up hearing the Sabbath. The Sunday is a day of rest. And there's truth in that, but not the kind that I understood or that some others have understood. A day of rest meant what? That's the day for naps. I mean, we go to church and we go home after church and we immediately lay down and go to sleep. And then we get up and then we go back to sleep. I'm not saying that there is sin in a nap on a Sunday. It may be exactly the right thing to do for you some Sundays. However, a day of rest means a day of ceasing from our worldly employments. A day of stopping those things that we do 6 days a week to focus our heart and our mind and our soul on Christ. If a nap is the thing that we need to fit into that, then that's great. But it doesn't just mean that we sleep. A day of resting from our work while we work on our soul. That would be remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy. The list of things to do and to not do is not coming. It's not coming from me. You can find places that have a list. But as we seek to honor God, as we seek to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, our own consciences will guide us. So I would encourage you to think, to examine your attitude toward the Sabbath. Is it just a day? Is it a day that we know that we should set out an hour or two for God? Now, that's not what the fourth commandment says. Remember the Sabbath hour or two. It's the day. Is it a burden to us? I firmly agree with Ryle, who said our attitude about the Sabbath is a test of our heart. It's a checkup for our soul. Christians, are you on your way to heaven, where we will spend eternity worshiping and serving and praising and singing and resting in Christ for eternity? Let's get in some practice. Let's get in some practice today. And then we'll work 6 days. and then we'll have another one. Lost person, here in this text, here in this story of this woman who is healed, that Christ is powerful and He is compassionate. Those who will come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. He is commanding all men, everywhere, to repent of their sins, to believe in Christ. Run to Jesus for salvation today. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us a day that is Your day, but a day created, You have told us, for us, created for man and not man for the Sabbath. We pray for forgiveness where we have profaned Your Sabbath day. And by profaning Your Sabbath day, have broken Your commandments, have dishonored You, have placed our own desires on the throne. We pray that You would grant repentance and forgiveness. God, we pray for those who are lost, that You would give them, through faith and repentance, a new heart, a heart of flesh, a heart that longs to be in Your house in this life and for eternity in Your presence in heaven. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.